3, and we'll stop and celebrate with the with Veronica, her first time at church. She's going to go down in the water in Jesus' name. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Everyone say, "That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Say, "I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering." And we say that, and we wince a little bit as we say it. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's praise him for the power of his word tonight. We thank you, Jesus. And we bless you, Lord God, for the privilege of handling your word in the house tonight. Now, in this chapter, or in this passage, is a broad conversation that we could have, but we're going to focus on these two components of knowing him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering. This is, there is an ultimate metric for determining whether or not we know God, or a criteria for knowing him. And the last time we were together, we read 1 John 2 and 3 and verse 4. "Hereby do we know that we know him." And the world, or the world's church, would put all kinds of things in the fill in the blank. But the scripture says, this is how we know him, if we keep his commandments. Turn to your neighbor and say, "This is how we know him, if we keep his commandments." And we understand, the further you get into this, the more you understand that everything is defined by the word of God. All of creation is hinged upon the word of God. All of creation went forth from the word of God. We are made by the word of God. The church is built on the criteria of the word of God, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Everything then is determined by the word of God. Praise God. So obedience to the word of God, knowledge of the word of God, will bring you to an understanding of what we're talking about when we talk about suffering and resurrection. Now, Sir Sutton and I spent a good bit of time in the Philippines back when Megan was just a toddler. And we spent several months there working in a Bible school and doing street meetings and different types of evangelism. And we were coming down the road in Manila one day and had completely lost track of the calendar, but it was Easter season. And we saw a crowd of people, and in the front of that throng of people, we saw a man carrying a cross on his back. And people were beating him on his back. And we didn't understand or know about this cultural phenomenon, but that happens all over the Catholic world. It happens in Central and South America. It happens every year in the Philippines. Some people actually die because they are literally crucified. They are making their way to a place of crucifixion, and they think they're drawing close to God by suffering. Well, didn't we just read, "We'll know him in the fellowship of his suffering"? Well, that's precisely it. We'll know him in the fellowship of his suffering. It's not, I mean, you can't beat your hand with a hammer and draw close to God. It might make you pray. It might make you cuss. But you, just by suffering pain. So what are we talking about suffering? Well, it has to be suffering as per the word of God. And the suffering is the result of the fact that your natural man is in opposition to the word of God. So the word of God is going to ask you to be and to do things that are not your nature. And when you turn away from your old nature, it hurts at some level. Now, it may hurt to greater or lesser degree depending on your specific experience. Some people literally lose their families. Some people turn away from their mom and their dad. Some folks have their husband or their wife separate from them because they don't want to live for God. You won't go to the honky-tonk anymore with me, I'll find somebody that will. Those things engender suffering. But it's when you say yes to the Word of God. It's not you going out sleeping on broken glass or like the ascetics of the Middle Ages did. You're not creating painful circumstances in your life. You're just saying yes to the Word of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So it is a practical, willful, systematic, biblical subjugation of the flesh. You're bringing your flesh under the dominion of the Word of God. Someone look at your neighbor and say, flesh no like. Yeah, so your flesh doesn't like to say yes to God, and your flesh doesn't like to say yes to the Spirit of God or amen to the Word of God. When you say amen, it means I believe this. I believe the Bible. I believe God. My heart says, let it be. My heart says yes to God. Paul in Galatians 5 and 16 says this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. They're fighting. You've got two natures, and they fight. They are what was happening in the womb of Rebekah when she was about to have Jacob and Esau. They were fighting in the womb. She went to the prophet. She said, what is this? I've been praying for kids. It's a good thing. If it's a good thing, why am I having this struggle? And she said, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples are in you. And the elder will serve the younger. And the law was, and the culture was, is that the oldest would have rule and would rule over his siblings. But not in this case. In this case, the younger is going to rule. That is the story of your two natures. Your two natures war one against the other. But your old nature is going to be subdued by your new nature. When you were born again, when you came to live for God, God gave you power over your old nature. Your first daddy was Adam. Your second daddy is Jesus. And Jesus, if you'll let him rule and reign in your life, your old man will be subdued and be subjected. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, I believe she can get the Holy Ghost when she comes up out of the water. What do you think? She is moving into a response of the gospel. The gospel is death and burial and resurrection in the name of Jesus. Yeah, kids, you can go. It's fine. It's just baptism's a big deal. That's right. Praise God. Let's pray with her and let's worship God with her while she gets baptized. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. Does anybody believe she can be filled with the Holy Ghost? I believe it's the will and the purpose of God. Hold these babies so they can see their mama get baptized. There's one on either side. In the name of Jesus. 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 Yes, 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 yes. Praise the Lord. Let's give God praise and thanks. Another one down in the water in Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. She is doing so beautifully for her first time. Praise God. That's wonderful. According to the word of God, her sins were just washed away. Blood was applied. So then you have two natures. One is a spiritual nature that is responsive to God and has the capacity to respond to God. The other is your carnal nature, which has no hope at all. Just can't be used, can't produce, can't connect to God. Now, that is not your good and your bad nature. They're both bad. You're bad in your body and you're bad in your spirit because you're fallen. We're broken. We're flawed. We are Adamic in both of those. But like you see in the story of Jacob and Esau, Jacob is a liar and he's a deceiver and he's not a good guy. He's willing to let his mama take a curse for him. She said, I want you to do this. He said, we might get a curse. She said, I'll take it. He said, okay. He's not a good guy. That's your spiritual nature. But he does hunger for God. So in your spirit, you hunger for God. It is your only hope to press into God by spirit. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. It's little s there. It's your spirit. You have to come to him that way. That's why we worship. That's why we pray. That's why we lift God up. So then these are contrary. We're in Galatians 5 and 16, 17. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. Everyone say, I can't do the things that I would. Your inclinations, your nature, your predispositions. Isn't that a distraction? That's such a distraction. It's a wonderful distraction. Praise God. Can you do this? I can do this, but then I can do this in the middle of a freeway. So you're okay? Okay. I don't care if you listen to me or listen to them. It doesn't matter. Praise God. So you can't do the things that you would. Well, what do we do? We do what God wants rather than what we want. And that's the epitome of that Gethsemane scene where he's praying and he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. All right. Romans 8, 7 and 8. The carnal mind is the enemy of God. Touch yourself right here and say, my mind is the enemy of God. You know why he says that? Because when it's time to exercise your faith, your mind says, now, wait a minute. When it's time to take a leap of faith, your mind says, well, hold on now. When God tells you what to do, bless him, help him, step forward, testify, speak out, whatever God tells you to do, lay hands on this person, whatever God tells you to do, your natural mind is always saying, well, wait a minute. Well, is this me or is this God? That's your natural mind's favorite line. Is this me or is this God? And you can sit right there and melt down and God just moves on and uses somebody else while you're trying to figure that out. So your natural mind is the enemy of God. It cannot be subject to the law of God. Do you see that? It is not subject to the law of God. You can't serve God with your natural mind. No matter how many degrees you get, no matter how educated you are, no matter how long you've been around the church, no matter how many factoids you know, no matter how many people you know, you can recite the whole history of the modern apostolic movement and still not be plugged into God spiritually. Because your natural mind is the enemy of God, and it cannot be subject. Well, how do I come to God then? By faith and by spirit. By faith and by spirit. I understand the scripture says that you can have your mind transformed. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer up your bodies a living sacrifice. There's your suffering. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we're talking about your old mind, the mind that you came into the house with. A lot of times when people come into an apostolic experience, their family and their friends and their coworkers will say, "You're being brainwashed." Well, that's exactly what's happening, because you need your brain washed. Because your brain is a mess and it's full of all sorts of things, and you need it washed by the washing of the Word of God. I don't know. How about you? I needed my brain washed. My brain was full of cussing and fussing and all sorts of awful things that are not like God. Praise God. So you can have your mind transformed, but when Paul's talking about this, he said the mind you walked in the door with will not do in the house of God. Not until you start thinking like Jesus, like thinking like the Word of God. And that's where we get off into the lesson about strongholds, those things that you came in the door with that would keep you from living for God, and you have to change your knowledge base, which is your information. That changes your thought life. That changes your vision, your capacity for imagination and all that. So you have to get all the new information. It's just like a computer. You just have to get cleaned out and get reprogrammed. You have to get new information. This is my new response. This is the way I deal with people. This is how the social cultural moray and standard works in the house of God. All of these things are different. I can't walk the way I used to walk. I can't talk the way I used to talk. You see, these things war against one another. So all of that has to be subjected. They all have to be subdued. So we go into a process which has many, many moving parts and many components. One very crucial component is prayer. You have to have a prayer life or you have no chance of living for God. Showing up at church is not living for God. Dressing a certain way is not living for God. You serve God in spirit and in truth. You worship God in spirit and in truth. All the things that I just said, those are very important. You need to be at church. You need to follow the lifestyle criteria of the Word of God. But ultimately, it has to happen down inside of you. It's got to be real and it's got to be spiritual. It's got to be on the inside. So the way that happens is by prayer. You have to learn to pray. You have to take yourself to an altar and pray. You have to take yourself to a prayer closet and pray. You have to make time for prayer. Praise God. Melody Dawson, you guys are married, right? Okay. How long does that work if you don't talk? 7 minutes. She can't quit talking for 7 minutes? No, you see, we know you. That she's going, yeah, we know you. Yeah, so have you ever not talked for 7 minutes? Yeah, while you were eating. Okay. So, but it won't work without talking, because conversation is relationship. Talking is relationship. We share our hearts with one another, and you have to get to know God, and you can get to know God through His Word, but you get to know God through prayer. So you have to have a prayer life. Fasting. Everybody that loves fasting said amen. Well, I can't amen that. I hate fasting. But fasting subdues the flesh. Prayer subdues the flesh. Jesus prayed because Jesus was in flesh. He was God Almighty in flesh, and He prayed. He prayed because the flesh will not be subjected by anything but prayer. The disciples were saying, "How do we get this demon out of this kid?" He said, "This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting." He's just saying there's some places you can't go in the kingdom of God without prayer and fasting. God will let you in. He'll let anybody in. There's a grace period. There's an infancy period. There's a time where you just ride on everybody else's prayer and everybody else's praise and everybody else's faithfulness and everybody else's holiness and everybody else prays down the glory of God. And you can ride on that for a while, but that won't last forever. Somewhere along the line, you got to learn how to eat the green beans, and you've got to learn how to stand on your own. You've got to learn how to talk to God and turn aside the plate. You got to forgive your enemies. Isn't that fun? Turn the other cheek. You got to love the unlovable. The story of the Good Samaritan arose as a teaching because a man suggested that some people were not worthy of being loved. Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." He said, "Well, who's my neighbor?" because he knew there were some people you just didn't have to love, surely. But that's not what that means. It means you got to love everybody. So you got to love the unlovable. Why? Because God loves them. Because God wants you to represent his kingdom. That is not easy. That is not fun. And you've got to make your flesh do those right things. You got to keep vows. You've got to serve the unthankful. Well, bless God, I'm doing all this, and I've done all this for them, and they don't care about it, and they never say thank you, and nobody ever celebrates me, and I'm just doing all. No, that's your flesh talking. You've got to serve. Jesus is hanging on a cross, dying for them, and they're cursing him, and they're insulting him, and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So you got to love everybody, be nice to everybody. You've got to keep your vows. You got to keep your vows. If you make a vow, you got to keep that vow. God heard it, and God expects you to keep it. Somebody say praise the Lord. You got to practice temperance, which is a gift, or rather a fruit of the Spirit. Temperance. It means self-control. You have to be able to say no. And the flesh doesn't like that, but you have to say no to the flesh. You have to be faithful. You have to be faithful in your sexuality. You have to be faithful to the Word of God and the criteria of the Word of God. If you are unmarried, you have to wait until you're married to have sex. If you are married, there's only one person you can have a sexual experience with. Anything outside of that is labeled by the Word of God, fornication or adultery. And that's the criteria of the Word of God. Now, your flesh wishes that it was another way or that you could do something else, but you can't. You've got to do it God's way. When Jesus told his disciples, he said, you married her, you can't get rid of her. They said, well, what about that writing of divorcement? Well, yeah, Moses gave you that because your hearts were hard. He said, but now it's going back to the first instance, which is Adam and Eve. You can't get rid of her. And then they said, well, it's not good to get married then. Because they were raised up in a culture that said you can get rid of her if she's a problem. But Jesus said you can't get rid of her. That's why you got to do all the hard work on the front end. You got to pick her carefully. Because after you pick her, she's yours. Conversely, after you pick him, he's yours. That's right. Don't come whining to God. You got to make good choices. You have to be faithful with your finances. You don't spend money you don't have. The flesh doesn't like that. Rice and beans. You've got to control those urges to be foolish with your money. Do you know there is more discussion in the Word of God about money than any other major subject? He talks more about money than he does about love or hell. The parables are full of that. The FBI used to hire attorneys and accountants. They hired accountants because if you follow the dollar, if you let me see your credit card bill and your checkbook, I know just about everything there is to know about you. If I know where your money goes, I know where your heart is, because where your heart is and where your treasure are, it's the same place. So you got to be faithful in your finances. You got to be faithful in your eyes. You got to be faithful in your imagination. You got to be faithful in that secret sanctuary where nobody knows what's going on but you. But it's in that sanctuary of your own counsel and your own imagination and your own thought life where you can be having a conversation with somebody and you're just thinking all kinds of things and they can't hear you. You're just talking to them and you've got all kinds of things going on in the little blurb over your head and they don't have any idea at all. But you've got to be faithful in that internal life. You know how people fall into external sin? Because they've allowed sin internally first. You don't just step off into sin and into backsliding and into something that God doesn't approve of. You don't just accidentally fall into that. But you talk about that in your own counsel first. And you walk in that for a while first. And you dream about that. And you imagine that. And you fantasize about that. And you on and on. So you've got to get control of that because that is that old nature that's not like God. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. So, it's time to go eat. We're going to be here for a while. Everyone turn to your neighbor. Say, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, somebody just told you that. You need to say, well, what is unrighteous? And then you tell them gravely and seriously, you tell them that, my friend, is determined by the word of God. Yeah. So how do we know what's right? And how do we know what's wrong? We know it by the word of God. Everyone say, by the word of God. The word of God is the criteria. Do we determine it by what the Supreme Court says? No, because they say it's okay to kill unborn babies. They are dressed up in robes and they sit under scripture. There's scripture chiseled in the wall behind them as they preside in that court. And they have the audacity to say a woman has a right to end the life of a child. You know what you've got a right to do? You've got a right to keep yourself until you get married and want to support a child. That is not nearly right. That's exactly right. Okay. And so you don't do that until you're ready to keep them. Okay. But I already did it. And now I've got to, well, now you live with it. Now you honor God in that. And so unrighteousness is defined by the word of God. Be not deceived. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, and tell them that is having sex without marriage, nor idolaters, that's having a little fat Buddha on your shelf, nor adulterers, tell them that's being unfaithful when you're married, nor effeminate, that's homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's male prostitutes, nor thieves, that's people that don't pay their income tax. Nor covetous, that's wishing you had your neighbor's stuff. Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible is so plain. It gives you a list of things that if you do these things, you can't go to heaven. Now, that's the baseline of behavior and lifestyle. He just gives you a baseline. So the first part of the job is don't do that stuff. Right. Well, for some of us, it takes a little while to quit doing that stuff because we've been lying all our lives, or we've been stealing all our lives, or we've been corrupt all our lives, all those things. So it takes a little while to get all that back under the canopy of the word of God. But I love it in Ephesians where Paul says, and he gives almost the identical list, and he says, and such were some of you. And so we know that God can transform homosexuals. He can transform adulterers. He can transform weirdos. He can transform. He can. And it's just a great day to be a part of the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to stop and go over and have some fellowship, and I'm going to just stop here, and we'll pick this up again next time we get together. Let's give God thanks for his word tonight. Mighty God, we love you. We give you praise. We magnify you. We thank you, and we bless your name. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Brother Kedrick, why don't you pray over the meal tonight? Amen. God bless you. Please, everybody, take part tonight and have a wonderful time. And then everybody takes part in cleaning up afterwards. Lord bless you. Let me stop for a second. I meant to do this. We had prayer for Brother Cedric tonight during the prayer time. Had Brother Terrell come and stand in for him. But Brother Cedric called me this week and let me know that he's been diagnosed with cancer. And It's a slow growth cancer and maybe fairly treatable right now, but we really would like to see the same result we saw with Brother Ronnie. We're just going to gang up on, when he's here, let's just gang up on him and pray for him. But you remember him in your prayers, all right? God bless you.